Hello, and welcome to the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, where Dr. John McKnight is the pastor. Today's sermon presentation was preached by Dr. Ron Cook, president of Breckville Bible College in Max Meadows, Virginia, visiting the church for a special series of services. Dr. Cook preached from Matthew chapter 5.
It is certainly my privilege to be with you today in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for the invitation. I always say that when I come here, you know, some churches never invite me back. But this is one of the few that does, and I appreciate that. We were just singing there in the 100th Psalm that God's truth endures from age to age. And we have to preach the truth in this age. John Wesley said, you know, we're primarily responsible for our own generation. And I think that is true. I have to minister in the time in which God has placed me on this earth. They said of Alexander McLaren, you know, Spurgeon's contemporary there in Manchester, that you couldn't tell from his preaching, when you read them, read his sermons, whether he was preaching in the first century or the 19th. Well, I don't think that is necessarily a compliment. I have to minister now in the 21st century, so I have to face whatever is out there and try to minister the truth of the word in that context. So pray for me. I'm getting old. My wife doesn't allow me to say that. I'm getting older. And as you get older, things change. You know, I've always been athletic, so I've engaged in different kinds of sports. So I was always one, two. You might say, jump out of bed in the morning and never think. As I'm getting older, I now thank the Lord for the new day. I thank the Lord for giving me breath to breathe. Something I have to confess I never thought much about when I was younger. But now I recognize the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He gives me breath to breathe and still enables me to minister. So I need the help of the Lord. Pray for me. We're looking there in Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Reading at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, that is, his disciples, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of man. And reading over in the 6th chapter of Matthew, in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we're looking there at the salt and the light today and the church. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word together. Our Father and our God, again we bow in Thy gracious and holy presence, and we thank Thee once again for a throne of heavenly grace and for a mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. Grant unto us now, our Father, we pray, grace and mercy. Help us, our Father, as we come to the sacred page, that it might live before us. Indeed, it might come with power into our hearts, into our minds, that our minds might be renovated, that they might be renewed, our God, as we think upon Thy Word. So bless each head bowed in Thy presence. Send a special blessing, we pray, to each one, and to that heart that needs Thee in a special way today. We pray that the Word might come with grace and assurance, blessing and power, for Jesus' sake. For we pray in His precious name. Amen. You know, I get a lot of mail across my desk. In fact, I've got a pile about that height right now that I am behind in answering. So I need help there. But I can't help but notice in the magazines, the papers that I receive, the emphasis upon salt and light. So I got a lovely magazine from Biola University, and in it they've got a big article about the hyperlinked global collaborating apparatus that we need to work or operate in today's world to be salt and light in the public square. And then I see Chuck Colson. The same thing, to have a Christian worldview so that we'll be salt and light in the public square. Then I read in the USA Today, half a page, where have all the Protestants gone? And of course it was a pathetic article. But it ended off by saying we are salt and light. Salt and light. Jesus spoke about salt and light in the church. And Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? The primary issue with Christ is the salt, not society. The primary issue with Christ is light, not the darkness. And the primary issue with Christ is the church, not the culture. Those are my three thoughts today. May the Lord help me. The Lord says here, ye are the salt of the earth. That is the true disciple. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, he taught his disciples and said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the preservative that keeps society from total putrefaction. Old William Cooper said, when a nation is to perish in its sins, 'tis in the church the leprosy begins. So I read and I see these articles about being salt and light, and I ask myself the question, can the apostate Protestant church be salt and light? Because that's what Chuck Colson, that's what the article in Viola, that's what many of these other magazines seem to imply, that the church, that is what is called the church, is to be salt and light. But what is the church? Carl F. Henry, Francis Schaeffer, Osborne and Larson, many of the writers there back 30 years ago, coined the phrase co-belligerency. We need a co-belligerency with the Roman Catholic Church to be salt and light in the culture and to restore traditional morality to the culture. And I ask myself the question, can the Roman Catholic Church, with its horrendous scandals, restore traditional morality to the culture? No, it cannot. The Lord says here, if you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor. You know, people talk about salt and light, but they don't have much to say about what Christ said about the salt and the light. You know, Osborne and Larson wrote their book on the emerging church in 1970. And they said this, the heady polarities of the past that sought to divide us into a neither or camp. The mark of the emerging church will be its emphasis on both and. For generations we have divided ourselves into camps, Protestants and Roman Catholics, high church, low church, social activists, personal pietists, liberals, conservatives. The emerging church will not choose up sides in such a fashion. The emerging church will place due emphasis on both our theological rootage and contemporary experience. We'll place emphasis on celebration and worship and involvement in social concerns. It will put an emphasis upon faith and feeling. The word "and" will be an often used word in conjunction with the emerging church. That was written in 1970. Then Bruce McLaren, who now calls it the emergent church, writing here, I believe it was last year, in his book, in which he speaks of the 95 theses of the emergent church, and he starts out by saying, I believe in a generous orthodoxy. Why I am a missional evangelical, post-Protestant, liberal, conservative, mystical, poetic, biblical, charismatic, contemplative, fundamentalist, Calvinist, Anabaptist, Anglican, Methodist, Catholic, Green, incarnational, depressed, yet hopeful, emergent, unfinished, Christian. Now people think that's a great intellectual statement. But it's totally moronic. That's the word. Moronic. Because you cannot be an evangelical Protestant and a deceived Roman Catholic at the same time. You cannot be a conservative theologian and believe all the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith and be a liberal, modernist, socialist who denies every cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. You cannot be such a thing. And the Bible says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and darkness for light, that put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. The very thing the emergent church does. And let me say, this is the fastest growing thing in the 30 years since Osborne and Larson wrote, that has practically swept through what we would call Christendom, and of course which Luther rightly called Popedom. But the Lord says, if the salt has lost its savor. Do you know that word, savor, is moranth in the original? That's the verb form in the passive. And the noun form is moros. And the accusative of that noun is moron. By transliteration and translation, if the salt has become moronic, it is worthless. It is to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Old Dean Alford says, you know, the salt that had lost its savor there in the Holy Land, it wasn't thrown out in the field where it would ruin the soil, but it was cast out into the street and trodden under foot of man. My friend, what is called the church today, Jesus says, it's not going to be salt and light in the public square. It's going to be cast out and trodden under foot in the public square. Because it is moronic, and I'm looking at that tonight, the false teachings from 2 Peter. You know, if you ever read 2 Peter, the second chapter, you will find some of the strongest words in the New Testament. And they're all used to describe the false teacher. It says, these are as natural brute beasts. Well, that's quite a name to call someone. The false teachers are brute beasts. Peace, which literally means irrational animals. Now look at that some more tonight. Where the irrational animal, the donkey, forbade the madness of Balaam. The Bible, my friends, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks with stress, accent, and power when he says that the salt has become moronic, it is worthless, cast out. It will not preserve any culture. It will be trodden underfoot in the public square. And he says, if an eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, then thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And great is that darkness. The Lord was concerned about the light. And you know, when the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel and the God of this world blinding the minds of those that believe not, he goes on then in the next two verses to say, but God has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Waldensians that were persecuted off the face of this earth had as their Latin motto, Lux lucet tenebris, the light shines in the darkness. And the true light shines, the gospel light. But our Lord said, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What does that mean? If the light that is in me be darkness, how great is that kind of darkness? To be light in the public square, my eye has to be single. Not double. Not evil. And Lenski says there that's even stronger than evil. Not wicked. I'm not to have a wicked eye if I'm going to see the light. You know, Seneca, the old Latin writer, in writing his memoirs or his letters, he mentions about one of his servant girls in his home who went blind. She was also slightly mentally deficient, so she didn't understand her blindness. She thought it was darkness. So she would constantly come to the rooms and say, we need to move out of this room because this room is dark, and move into that other room where there'll be more light. She didn't understand the difference between darkness and blindness. You know, we live in a day when people are spending that we need to move the culture from the left to the right. If we could just get it out of the left dark room and into the right, well, everything will be wonderful. No, it won't. Because the problem is more than darkness in the culture. The problem is blindness in what is called the church. Blindness is worse than darkness. So if I'm in the dark, I can't see. But if somebody turns on the light or brings me out into the sunshine, I can see. But if I'm blind, the sun can shine in its strength, and I still can't see. I still can't see. So do I see the truth as it is in Christ? Do I see the primacy of the truth? The light. Salt and light are both figures, similes, metaphors used to speak, I believe, of the truth of God. Unless I have the truth, then there's many problems within. You know, old Vincent says there that the blind man who knows he is blind, he will have a stick, he will feel his way, or he'll have someone to lead him. But the man who is blind and doesn't know he is blind, follow me, he says. This is what Christ said, follow me. And he said, the blind leaders will lead both the blind into the ditch. The blind leaders of the blind. If the light that is in me be darkness, how great is that darkness? I don't understand the truth. You know, you could use as an illustration the issue of adultery. I've only heard one sermon on it in my entire life. I've been going to church for more. If I started when I was 3, then I've been going to church about 75 years. But only one sermon on adultery. Not that long ago, the man preached it. He talked about physical adultery, the evil of that. That was his first aspect. Then he talked about the second aspect where Christ said, where there was no physical contact, but if a man looked upon a woman to lust after, then he's already committed adultery in his heart. He went on with that point. Then he went to the third point. Spiritual adultery. How many people believe that? You know, if a man falls into adulterous relationship, as some have done in recent years, then they are removed from the ministry. They're shown the door. But you know, many of the most famous preachers of the past generation openly fellowshipped with every apostate, every false prophet that the world had to offer, including the Pope himself. But nobody ever said, hey, you know, you need to step down from the ministry because of your spiritual adultery. You know, if you read in the book of Jeremiah, I've done this a few months ago, working on something, looking at adultery, fornication, harlotry, whoredom, looking those all up, and how many times they are mentioned in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel particularly, and it's nothing to do with physical adultery. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing. It's all to do with Israel getting entangled with the nations around them, as was brought in our Sunday school class so well this morning. And Jeremiah says, you know, Israel has committed adultery, and Jacob, her sister, has defiled the land with her whoredoms. And the phrase that the Bible uses there, with the lightness of her whoredoms. What does that mean? It means that they didn't regard it as anything. It's just a light thing. That's nothing. Fellowshipping with ungodly people, you know, worshiping a little bit with them, mixing in. What's that? That's nothing. That's just a light thing. You don't need to get worried about that. No, that's the light being dark in your mind, not understanding the truth. If the light that is in me be darkness, how great is that darkness? And if I don't grasp the truth, my eye is the thing that reflects the light. If my eye is blind, there is no reflection and no sight. So I am not only in the dark, I'm blind as well as in the dark. So I need both light and sight if I'm ever to see again. But people just say, well, we need to be light. We need to be salt and light in the public square. No, Jesus said, if that light that is in thee be dark. Because if you don't know the truth, if you're blind leaders of the blind, then how great is that darkness? And then the Lord said, I didn't bother reading it there, but in the third chapter of Revelation, he speaks of the Laodicean church, where the Lord shows it's the church again and not the culture. And he says about the Laodicean church, one of the characteristics of it, it is blind. This big emergent Laodicean church, which is a mixture of everybody that they can gather from anywhere and everywhere, with every contradictory statement that the human mind could contemplate, gather it all together, and you have the big Laodicean church which says we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. Here we are, the mega church. And the Bible says, Christ is outside of it. Watched a man the other night on TV preaching. He says, you know, Christ stands at the door knock. That's the door of the heart. He's knocking on the door there and inviting the sinner, for him to fight, the sinner to invite him in. He's beating on the door of his heart. No, I said, no, that's not the correct interpretation of that at all. See what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not talking to the ungodly at all. He's talking about the church. And it says, knowest not that thou art blind, miserable, poor, and naked. So again, that's that blindness and not realizing that we're blind. So the Lord knocks. And he says, if any man out of this conglomerate, if any man will come, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I believe that Laodicean church goes on and to become the even greater conglomerate at the end of Mystery Babylon Gate, the great, the cage of every unclean fiend out of hell, unclean cage of birds, of foul spirits. It mentions different things there. But it also says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her plagues and her sins. The church, my friend, the true disciple, the separated church, that's the salt of the earth. That's the only hope for any culture, is the true believer, the true salt, not the moronic salt that has lost its preservative characteristics, not the light that is dark, but the true light of the gospel that shines, not the culture, but the true church that is with Christ. And Christ closes off a section there in that passage there in Matthew by saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It's that simple, you know. Calvin used the phrase often, which I like. He used to say, even a 10-year-old boy can understand that. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's nothing esoteric. There's nothing recondite. There's nothing abstruse in that statement. I can understand it. If I serve mammon, I cannot serve God. If I serve God, then I won't serve mammon. It's one or the other, not the both and of the emergent church. So the Lord calls us. He calls us to be salt and light. And when I look at America, I came to America now 57 years ago, and I see a terrific change in the nation, but I see an even more significant change in what is called the church. So I listen to people, I read books on Focus on the Family, and they say, well, we have to deal with this issue of homosexuality in the culture. But then I read just recently where the Episcopal Church has appointed its first lesbian bishop. Why do I need to get all fired up with homosexuality in the culture if I'm not going to address even worse homosexuality in the church, what is called the church? But these people are silent. Silent on what is happening. You hear hardly a thing about what I would call the second pornocracy of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, the first pornocracy of the Roman Catholic Church was in the 8th, 9th, and 10th centuries. It lasted for almost 200 years. And where I read all about that was in Malachy Martin, the great Roman Catholic writer, the rise and fall of the Roman Church, in which he tells about the murderers, you know, that occupied the papal chair in the first pornocracy. And there have been many, and we're into another one now. And people say, well, I want those people as my co-belligerent. No, my friends, I need to separate not just from the evils of the culture, but from the evils of what are called churches. And until these people that work with all these other evils and cry out about the culture while ignoring the greater evils of what is called the church, my friends, the light that is in them, how great is that darkness. So the Lord says there, and I'm all through, the Lord says to the Laodicean church, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know, I've always thought that was the Word of God, and I think it is. And I looked up Olensky, and he says it too. It's the Word of God. The eye salve that the church needs, the eye salve that I need, is in the Word of God. I need to see the Word of God as the primary authority, the only authority, the divine authority. That's how I'm to live. So that my salt will preserve, so that my light will not be dark, and so that my church will not be lukewarm, where Christ says he would spew it out of his mouth. That's what happens to the Laodicean church. So praise God for a separated church. Praise God for a church that takes a stand, because there are few and far between today that takes any kind of stand against all the drivel, the moronic, irrational statements that seem to abound in this culture, and sadly, abound even more in what is called the church. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for your word that we've looked at briefly today, that indeed true disciples are the salt of the earth, of the entire earth. Help us, our Father, not to be overrun by darkness, overrun by a salt that has become moronic, by a light that has become dark and blind, by a church that has become lukewarm and identified more with the world than with Christ. Teach us, our Father, to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And help us, our Father, to sound out the good news of redeeming grace, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Minister and bless John here, our Father, as he ministers from week to week. Those that help him, the song leader, the choir, the Sunday school teachers, the congregation, we pray that you'll bless them and do them good and multiply their testimony in this community and indeed into this nation and to the ends of the earth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was Dr. Ron Cook preaching from Matthew 5. Dr. Cook is the president of Breckville Bible College in Max Meadows, Virginia. Thank you for listening to this, the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland. This is Don Nixon speaking.